Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I'll read the first verse and then you read every other verse with me. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And let's pray. Father, please help us now. Lord, help us with this truth, and I wish this to be a help to every person that's here. Lord, I know no one's here by accident, but Lord, you've brought each person here today to help them with your word. I pray that we, with open hearts, would receive what you have for us. Please help me. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Here this says, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There is a will or a wish of God that he wants you to know. Is this on? Okay. The will of God is not spooky for anybody. God doesn't want Christians to live confused lives. God wants to help us in our decision making. We make there's a few people in leadership that make thousands of decisions a day. Most of us make hundreds of decisions a day. You can take from the smallest to the largest decision, we make many decisions every day. God wants to make wants you and me to make decisions according to His will. Everything about your success in life will be based on how you make your decisions. If I visit someone who is divorced and the heartbreak and the pain and the illegitimate children and all those, as they get older, the regrets are because of why? Poor decisions. I made some bad decisions. So if I could help you this morning as a pastor, I would help you, how can I make my decisions according to the will of God? The devil wants to lure Christians away from the right kind of activities and the right kind of behavior. Therefore, every Christian, every child of God must learn to make decisions properly with the help of the following. I think to make good decisions, you need a good, strong Christian counselor that'll help you. You say, I don't get counsel. Everybody in this room gets counsel. You say, you may not come to an appointment at a certain time, but your music that you listen to, the Bible plainly tells you, counsels you. When the song is done playing, what is the truth that you're thinking about that they were trying to get across to you? Everybody in here gets counsel. It's just you have to choose very carefully who you get counsel from. All counsel is not good. Every Christian needs a good, strong, Christian, Bible-based counselor. Every Christian, to make good decisions, needs strong, convicting, separated Bible preaching. Every Christian, to make good decisions, needs soul winning. God says, he that winneth souls is wise. God says, when you go soul winning, I'll give you wisdom that I don't give other people. God says, I'll let you see things my way. That's wisdom, seeing things through the eyes of God. Soul winning, and then finally, also, how do you make good decisions? With daily prayer and Bible study and Bible reading. Every Christian should do that. The question is not if it was a success or not, but whether or not you did it God's way. Listen closely. There is no failure in the will of God. There is no success outside the will of God. You say, but I made this much money, and this was the result, and no, I'll say it again. There is no failure in the will of God.
And if you're going to use the Savior, He's the perfect example. Never owned a home, never owned a car, never had a bank account, had nowhere the same place to lay His head, and yet He's the greatest of all time, influencing more people than any known man in any type of history. Yet He had no house. Yet He had, you understand, He didn't have the things that we say, well, you're a success if you have this, if you wear this, if you go here. I'll say it again. There is no failure in the will of God, and there is no true success outside of the will of God. It cannot happen. I love this statement. The decisions you make determine the path you take. The decisions you make. Can you take your Bible and go to Genesis 13? Let me just show you something here. Genesis, first book in the Bible. Genesis 13, look at verse 10. The decisions you make determine the path that you take. Look at Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10. Verse 11 is what I want to emphasize to you. But watch this. The story of Lot, and it's a sad story. And if you've not read this in the Bible, it ends very tragically. It ends in incest. It ends in filth and immorality. However, this is the beginning of the story. This is the beginning of the sad story. Look at Genesis 13. Look at verse number 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Watch carefully. Look at verse 11. I think this ought to be marked in your Bible. These three words. Then Lot chose. Lot chose. Abraham could have chose, but Abraham knew to stay away from that type of filth. Abraham knew. Then Lot chose. Dealt with a little young man, teenage boy, got around the wrong crowd, and did his funeral about 8 years ago, and he was hanging around the wrong crowd. He had been hanging around some guys that knocked over a store and robbed it, and another group that they got involved with came when he was parked right in front of his house, came and shot him in the back of his head from the vehicle. The mother was asking me, why? Why? I didn't tell her, because I really do love people. I do try to be appropriate, but he chose. He chose. He didn't. Nobody made him go with that crowd. He chose. He chose. Then Lot chose. You see, it's the decisions you make determine the path that you take. Your attitude. Did you know it's a choice? You say, well, this is just the way I am. I'm ticked off all the time. It's a choice. It's a choice. You say, oh, Pastor, you seem like, what do you put in your coffee? You seem happy all the time. It's a choice. I mean, what I put in my coffee. No, I'm just I don't put anything special in my coffee. I'm just letting you know, your attitude's a choice. Your outlook on life, look, I've told you before, when the tire needs changing and it's flat and it's raining, you can change it with a grumpy attitude or you can change it with a good attitude, but you're going to change the tire. So I highly suggest you praise God while you're doing it.
Zippity-doo-dah, zippity.
Woo! Praise the Lord for the rain. I'm just telling you, it's a choice. Well, this is just the way I am. It's a choice. Your attitude is a choice. Your music is a choice. Your dress, the way you dress, is a choice. Your time usage and how you use your time. Well, I just don't have enough time to... But it's a choice. It's a choice. Lot gave us the perfect example. Shadrach and his friends made their decision on Bible principle, not on the outcome. I love this. If you hear the noise of the sackbut and the psaltery and you hear the instruments play, all of Babylon's supposed to bow down, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not bowing. You say, you either bow or we'll put you in the furnace. We're not bowing. We don't make our decisions based on, is this going to prosper me? We make our decisions based on, what does God want me to do? What does God say? I love their statement of faith. They weren't optimists either. Our God is able to deliver us, O King, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, we will not bow. If it costs us our life, we're going to do what God tells us to do. If it costs us our life, not, am I going to be safe in this, or does this protect me? If I had we need a Bible filter on our decisions. A filter is something that takes out the impurities and makes what's dirty clean afterwards. God tells us how to make decisions so they are right. And if you pass your decisions through this Bible filter I'm going to give you this morning, you'll keep straight and you'll keep your decisions clean. Filter number one. I'm going to give you five filters. I'm watching the clock and I'll talk real fast. Ready? Filter number one is, will it control you or not? Will it control you or not? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Can you turn there? Go there. We're going to turn to five places. Filter number one. How do I make a good decision? Well, number one, is it going to control me or not? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse number 9. Ready? Know ye not that the unrighteous... I'm at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. I don't have time to go into the definitions of those. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such as some were, such were some of you, but ye are washed. He's talking, now you're saved. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things, watch verse 12, all things are lawful unto me. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me. And then I got to hit this verse just last week on a Wednesday night Bible study. But I will not be brought under the power of any. The Apostle Paul used this truth to make decisions. You belong to God. Take your Bible. You're right there in chapter 6, we just ended with what? Verse 12. Go down to verse number 18. Ready? I'm sorry, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. For you're bought with a price. You don't belong to you. You have no right to call the shots. God says, I bought you. I paid for you. Therefore, because of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The only thing that ever needs to control you in your decision, God says, I don't want anything in your life that's going to take precedence over me controlling you. You have God Almighty, if you're a Christian, living inside of you, and God says, I want to help you make your decisions. Not, that's how come we don't smoke. I don't want to be controlled by an outside substance. That's why we don't drink. Because I don't want an outside substance controlling me. God says, I want to control you. At the end of verse number 12, I will not, as a Christian, as a child of God, be brought under the power of any. That's why we stay away from narcotics. And I'm not talking about pain pills, but I'm going to tell you something. That pain pills that are prescribed by the doctors now, they're saying it is just as much of a problem, the prescription drugs, as it is the street drugs. And I'm watching in churches people, the narcotics scare me because I've watched it destroy Christians' lives. When somebody gives the narcotic, and I understand the pain's legitimate and all that. Nobody's lying to get the drugs. But I watched it destroy one of my best friends. Then the drugs got him. And eventually it killed him. He said the back pain that I deal with, he said, is so bad if you took one of my morphine patches and put it on you, he said, it'd kill you. He said, the dose is so high. I was like, wow. I didn't say taking drugs was sinful. I just said, I'm watching it being abused a lot. I'm not seeing, you understand? It scares me. It scares me and it puts me on edge. I don't want to be addicted to drugs. I don't want to be under the power of anything but the Holy Spirit. How about friends? Your friends should not be calling the shots in your life. God is supposed to. Yet I've watched somebody, you know, I've watched people, well, my friends are doing this, so I can't do what God wants me to do. Wait a second. I will not be brought under the power of any. Your friends aren't supposed to be calling the shot in your life. God is. The Holy Spirit is. I've watched family. I can't do this because my family. If you're an adult over 18 years old, you need to be. I didn't say cast your family aside. I'm just saying, you mean your family determines whether you go to church or not? Your family is not supposed to determine the will of God for you. God is. Do you understand? I will not be brought under the power of any. Christmas time, I think it's sad. We're far away from Christmas, so I can preach on this and nobody feels like they're getting dinged this morning. I've watched young couples go into debt because, well, Dad said everybody has to spend $20 on everybody else. If you don't have it, don't spend it. Well, Dad said, Dad's not running your home, and Dad doesn't pay your bills. I hope not. You buy what you can afford. You don't buy what other people tell you to. Do you understand? Family is not supposed to be calling the shots for the will of God in your life. I will not be brought under the power of any. I want to be under the power of the Holy Spirit. I want God to tell me. I've watched money control Christians. Well, I'm getting more money than here, and I don't have time for the illustrations this morning. Money's not supposed to be controlling you. I understand. We all need it. Money makes the world go round. Bible says money answereth all things. However you want to phrase it. I didn't say that money is sinful. I just said money isn't supposed to control you. Money isn't supposed to control you. I've watched cars control people. And it's sad. Filter number one, will it control you or not? If it will, stay away from it. Filter number two, how do I make a good decision? Will it help someone or not? You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go to chapter 10, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you just had a filter, when it's time to make the decision, and you could ask yourself these questions, then you could stay maybe in the bounds of Scripture and in the bounds of the will of God and not get wrapped up in the flesh and what the world tells me to do. Will it help someone or not? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but this little phrase here, all things edify not. All things, the word edify means to build up. It means to help and construct and raise and make strong. He said, all things, he said, I can do, Paul said, I love this, I can do anything I want. Because my salvation is not dependent upon my works. Once saved, always saved. He said, however, he said, everything that I, he said, I need to be careful what I choose to do because everything that I can choose does not necessarily edify or build up. Well, he used this as a decision-making process. That means, okay, I'm supposed to ask this question. Will it build them up or strengthen them? This is a great way of choosing an occupation. I think areas of service, whether it's, I don't think everybody ought to be a nurse, but I think a nurse is a pretty noble way of spending your life. I think it helps people, you understand? I have a lot of respect for that. I have a hard time respecting professional athletes. It doesn't benefit society. It entertains society. Do you understand? And I'll tell the teenagers 100 times, you grow up and be a professional sport athlete, we failed in teaching you what's right. Amen? Okay, if you don't agree with me on that, see me afterwards. I love you anyways. Okay, it's fine. I am saying this. Those people play too much. They live for money. That's wrong. That's wrong. Will it edify? Will it build? Never do something. And I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but never do something that would hurt someone else. Proverbs, I'll just read it to you. Proverbs 1:15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. My son, verse 10, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Let me help you see this another way. Will it help someone or not? How about this? Could the Lord Jesus be a partner in this activity that you're thinking about doing? Is Jesus welcome at the activity? Okay. You know, He said He'd never leave you nor forsake you when you got saved. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So let me just ask you a question. Do you drag Jesus to places He doesn't want to go? Because He won't leave you no matter where you go. But you can grieve Him and squelch Him. Is the activity you're choosing to partake of, is Jesus welcome there? Would the people you're wanting to be with want Jesus to be a part of the activity? Would the Lord be glad He was participating? I got to do this with, and then put your name there. Because He did it. He was there with you. If you're saved, amen. Amen. If you're saved, is Jesus glad to be a part of it? If not, then that makes a decision for me as a Christian. That helps me say, then I'm not supposed to do that. How did you make that decision? Because Jesus isn't welcome there. And if my Savior, the one that died for me, isn't welcome there, I'm not welcome there either. That's a safe way to think. That's a safe way to evaluate the crowd. Can you talk about how, when you're around, let me tell you how to tell the wrong crowd or not. If you're around the wrong crowd, they squelch you when it's time to talk about your Bible time. You don't say, when you meet up with them, and here's the other four, hey, guess what I got out of my Bible this morning? Man, it was awesome. Whoop! Or do you go, hey, guess what I got out of my Bible this morning? And instead of, I sure am glad I'm saved, you, I sure am glad I'm saved. Good, nobody heard me. You can always tell whether you're with the wrong crowd or the right crowd. Do you feel open that you can talk about the Lord? Or do you feel suppressed as a Christian? They're going to think I'm weird. They're going to label me. Be careful. Be careful. Would the Lord be glad He was participating? Filter number one, will it control you or not? Filter number two, will it help someone or not? Filter number three, will it glorify God? Now I love this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31. Look at 1 Corinthians, will it glorify God? Real simple, short statement, but 1 Corinthians 10, 31. How do I figure out, how do I keep myself safe from making painful, regretful, hurtful decisions? If I'll use the Bible to help make decisions, I'll stay safe. Will it glorify God? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So if you look up the word glorify, what's the word glorify mean? I love this. It means to exalt, to lift high, to throw light upon, to beautify, or to embellish, to describe or represent as glorious, to honor, to magnify. If everything I do is supposed to glorify God, then all I got to do, that's one of my filters. Is it going to magnify the Lord? Is it going to make God look good to the rest of those who saw me partake of the activity? That is a good filter. Does it glorify God? Let me ask you this. Does it glorify God? Ask yourself this question. Does it make God big? Does it lift up the Lord? Does it honor God? Does it make God beautiful? Could you stand up in church and testify and say, guess what, everybody? I just need to tell you, I want to glorify the Lord. I got to, and then fill in the blank. If you couldn't testify about it in church, then should I look, your decisions are your choice. As a pastor, I'm trying to give you Bible ways of making a good decision. That decision's yours to make. And I'm not trying to say, I'm just trying to be careful here this morning. I'm not trying to be hurtful. But are you doing this for you or the Lord? Does this what you're getting ready to do, this what you're getting ready to partake of, benefit the Lord? These questions are very important. Does your music make God look big to the world? What do they think when they hear the music in your car playing? Does it make God look big and honor the Lord? Or is that the last thing they're thinking of when they hear your music? Does your language glorify the Lord? If it glorifies God, then it won't grieve the Holy Ghost who lives inside of you. When you got saved, you must let God make your decisions for you according to the Word of God. I love this statement. Then we're going to go to the next filter. Just think with me just for a second. If you'll ask yourself this question, it goes right along with, will it glorify the Lord? Will it help the cause of Christ? will it help the cause and what Jesus Christ is trying to do through the local church? Will it help it or is it going to hurt it? Yesterday I went and picked up Brother and Mrs. Bell and Sarah and Derek. He's back there helping us in junior church today. And no, I don't know my way around Washington, D.C. And we had Gospel Light Baptist Church on the side of the van, Pastor Greg Nash, Mechanicsville, Maryland, phone number, websites, here, go to this. I mean, we were telling them everything. Just in case they couldn't say the cuss words fast enough when they drove by, they could type them. I'm finding that guy. And I did. What do you do when you're in a new town? Go, oh, no, don't turn here. Okay, what's the GPS saying? I was like an old geezer yesterday in Washington, D.C. And, you know, we went downtown to the Walmart, type in Walmart nearest me. Turn left. I mean, I didn't know where I was. I felt bad a little bit yesterday because I was like, I hope, I really do, I hope my drive, and I wasn't cutting people off. I was just staying a little longer at red lights than I should have when they turned green because I wasn't sure I should turn right or left. So I literally, you know, on the back of the van, it's got Gospel Light Baptist Church. And I thought, boy, I really did. I hope somebody wasn't behind me. We did. We had some honkers yesterday. I mean, I was the honky. They were the honkers. Okay. But they were, they were honking at us yesterday. And I was sitting here going, I really hope somebody isn't cussing our church because of my driving. I really do. I hope somebody goes, if I ever do go to church, I'm not going to that one. You know what I mean? And I hoped. I really did. Because I knew my driving was aggravating, but I did not know how to do it any better. Do you understand? Yeah, I wish we could ask ourselves that question. Is what I'm doing going to help the cause of Christ or not? One of my best friends taught me that statement. Is what you're doing going to help the cause of Christ? If it won't, stay away from it. Stay away from it. Filter number four. Ready? This is probably the strongest part of the sermon, and I know where we're at in time, so hang with me just for a second. Is it admired by men? Is it a fad? Is it admired? This is filter number four. Could you take your Bible and go to Luke chapter 16? This is a little bit more of the sobering part here. Watch this. Luke 16, Matthew, Mark, Luke 16. Look at verse number 13 and verse 15 is what I want you to emphasize. Luke 16, look at verse number 13. Ready? No, Luke 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's another Bible word for money. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. They got angry. You hit my money issue. Look at verse number 15. This is the sobering verse. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify God before men, justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. Watch this. This ought to be marked in your Bible. Go back and look about, think about it for a little bit. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. For the life of me, if you have body piercing this morning, I love you and I'll help you and I don't hate you. But the thought, I've seen people with things in their face, they look like they ran into a tackle box. And you think, dear Lord, and this earlobe stuff, they keep putting the thing in there where the things get, it's called this. Whatever it's called, it's scary to me. I mean, guys are doing this. And it's getting bigger and bigger. And I mean, you could, like, put my hand through that. You know? And they're at the cash register saying it's going to be this much money. And I'm looking at their ears going, oh, my goodness. Bless your heart. Does that hurt? I always wanted to ask that question. And then they talk to you with this thing in their tongue. That'll be $3.30. You know how tempting it is? Now, it's the boy in me, I understand, but I want to go, just a minute, I'll get it out of my pocket. And I want to go, I never saw my sister get her ears pierced and go, man, I'd really like to do that someday. I watched my sister come back from her ear piercing, you know, her eyes were red. I was like, man, praise God, I'm a guy. I thought, man, I went, what in the world's going on in our society? People are body piercing. Your body's holy. Piercing your body, and they're running things through in their eyebrows, and then unheard of vile places, and then they're proud about it. Your body's holy, and if you have not seen that in the Bible, that's pagan and heathen, and it has no place in a Christian's life. And if you're here this morning, look, one of my best friends went soul winning with him. He had tattoos, and they were things he got before he got saved. You understand? And he had regrets. And I was always telling him, I love you and stuff like that. He said, well, when we go soul winning, I want to wear long sleeves. And man, it'd be hot out. I said, you don't have to do that. I understand. But can I tell you something? He got those tattoos before he was saved. But can I tell you something, child of God, in this tattoo-oriented society, God says in the Bible, no Christian is supposed to mark their flesh. That's pagan. Do you understand? Now, if you got tattoos this morning, let me help you out. Amen? Okay? And I'll help you with it. I don't hate you. I'm just talking to those that don't have it, but you're thinking about it. Well, it's only $150. Well, what are you going to do? Get a Bible verse put on your arm? I had one teenager do that. I said, tattoos are wrong. And we went through the Bible, and we showed how God said, don't do that. So guess what he did? Well, he went and got a tattoo. He got a scripture verse put right here. He goes, hey, look at my tattoo. I said, why don't you put the whole Romans Road there? Wouldn't that be great? Plan of salvation. Hey, you going to heaven? Here, let me show you this. Point number one. I said, isn't that stupid? I wanted to look at it and say, see these fingers? You know? I said, why would you do that? Why would you do that? Is it admired by men? Here, God said, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Abomination means it puts God in a shaking frenzy. Who determines what you wear or not? Who determines how you wear your hair? Who determines the jargon and lingo that you use? I have no problem, and I'm just amazed at how many people are fed. Is this in or is this out? Do you realize when they're doing the ladies, God bless you, and I know, I love this statement concerning women. Be not the first by whom the new is tried, nor the last to lay the old aside. I don't think you need to be walking around looking like a bag lady. But I've watched some people be so fad driven, this just went out last month. I can't be caught in this. It doesn't look that bad. I didn't know that was out. Who determines what you wear and how you wear your hair? That which is highly looked upon or esteemed or faddish is an abomination in the sight. Fads aren't supposed to control you. Well, a woman's hair is supposed to be straight, and then next year it's supposed to be curly, and then the year after that it's supposed to be short, and then the year after that it's supposed to be long. Wear your hair the way you want to. Ask your husband how he wants it. Amen?
Amen.
I'm amazed. Don't be controlled by other things. Let's get to the last filter. Ready? This filter was, I said, will it control you or not? Will it help someone or not? Will it glorify God? Does it make God look good or not? Filter number four, is it admired by men? Is it a fad? If it is, it's an abomination. Last filter, are you doing it because you love the world? Are you doing it because you love the world? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Are you doing it because you love the world? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the worldly system, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I want success in God's eyes, not the world's eyes. Well, if you really want to be a success, you have to make this much money, live in this type of a house, wear this type of clothing, drive this type of a car. I don't care what the world says. I want to be a success in God's eyes. What does God think of my decision? Not what are my neighbors going to think. I just want to see you as a child of God be happy and have no regrets with the decisions you've made. So I'd like to, we're done, take the filters, and if you could, through these truths, say, does it do this? Does it do this? Does it do this? How do I make a decision 5 years from now I'm not going to regret? I've got some dark spots in my life before I got saved. I don't tell my kids about them. I don't advertise them. I'm ashamed of them. Praise God, they're under the blood. I did those before I was saved. But after I get saved, I don't want to make those type of decisions again. You understand? I've got God living inside of me, and I hope the sermon's a help for you. Let's pray together. Father, please help us this morning. Please. Lord, in a world that's selling their product and you have to buy this, I pray that, Father, please, you bless these sweet people. Help us to govern our lives according to your word. Help us to use a filter through your word. And help us to want success your way, please. I just need to ask the question. You say, Pastor, while you were preaching, I don't have the peace of God in my heart that I'm saved. I'd like to, but I don't know if I died, if I'd go to heaven. I don't know. Is there anybody here like that? You'd say, Preacher, I just don't know, but I'd like to know. Could you slip up your hand? Nobody's looking, but if you slip up your hand, do you know that you're going to heaven? Do you know that you're saved? Okay. Then the next question, Christian, the decisions you make determine the path that you will take. How's your decision-making process? Well, I just do whatever feels good. That's a dangerous way to live. It's a dangerous way to make decisions. Let's all stand. The piano's going to play.